endure to the end shall be saved.
Right.
But there is a perseverance that's required. There's so much, I would never finish everything we need to say about afflictions, but we'll finish this little outline. We have numbered there the reason why, how God uses afflictions in our lives. And all that we would really need to know is that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of all of them. If God didn't need to do this in our lives, then He would not do that. And we got down to destroy sin in us, and we'll go from there, and we talked about humility. I know from Hebrews chapter 12, and you can look there if you'd like to. Hebrews chapter 12, and it begins in verse 5 there in Hebrews chapter 12, where he talks about the discipline of the Lord. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And I told you about the preacher I heard talking about his little boy was talking to another 5-year-old little boy. Preacher, little boy, second little boy said, "My daddy has never spanked me." First little boy said, "You mean that?" Said, "My daddy has never spanked me." And this preacher's little son said, "Does your daddy not love you?" And the preacher, overhearing it, literally shouted for joy because he realized that his son understood why he was being afflicted. But Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 5 and going through verse 11 there, talks about the chastening of the Lord. I want you to see and never miss this, if you will, and please put it in your Bible, in your notes. You know, I taught school so long, and I see so many things that carry over into Bible teaching. If you could just get adults seriously interested enough to do it. But adults don't care. I want to tell you something. You need to mark verse 11 and never let it out of your spiritual computer. All discipline. Now verse 10 says, "Fathers, earthly fathers disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness." All discipline seems to be sorrowful, not joyful. Yet to those who have been trained by it. Now you can either be trained by it or you can ridicule it. Criticize those who are teaching and preaching it. And become so comfortable that you'll get lukewarm. And I don't want to have to tell you what happens to the lukewarm church. You can either be trained by it. You can either submit yourself to the discipline of the Lord and be trained by it. Or you can refuse the discipline of the Lord and at the same time refusing His love. It's about it quiet in here. I'll get a lot of good feedback next week. Those who have been trained by it. Now, you're in one or the other camp, and there's no middle ground. You can come back, Charlie. I ain't always so mean. You can be trained by it, or you cannot be trained by it. You can be trained by it and receive the peaceable fruits of righteousness. That's what you want to mark. That is the reason that God disciplines us. If He didn't chasten us and discipline us, we'd get so fat, lazy, ornery, sorry, slothful, sinful, careless, that we would be swept away into destruction. Would everybody agree with that? Yes, thank you, brother. You see what I'm talking about? We are only trained by His training and disciplined for our good and because He loves us. Then he says in verse 14, "Follow after peace with all men." And the best way to follow after peace is to keep your mouth shut. I'd had a lot more peaceful week this week if some of the feedback hadn't gotten back to me. But I want to tell you something. It blessed my heart because it drove me deeper into the Word, and I have never enjoyed my Bible as much as I have. And I didn't sit and read it all week. I meditated on it, and as I did the other things that I do at this time of the year. And I realized anew that if we don't shape up, and let God's word train us and teach us, then we are a bunch of hypocrites. Thank you for being I saw it, friends. And I got so excited about being disciplined until I thought, well, I just have to call somebody, but I didn't. Follow after peace. You see, Jesus came to bring peace. Peace is the greatest thing in the world. You see, people get drunk to find peace. They take drugs to find peace. They spend big amounts of money on fine things they don't need. With money they haven't got, they use a credit card to try to find something, make them happy, make them have peace. Peace is what everybody's looking for. And when he came, the announcement was peace on earth. And goodwill toward men. And this, it says here that we are to search after, to follow after this peace with all men and holiness. King James Bible says holiness. This New American Standard says sanctification, so I gather that there's not much difference between holy and being sanctified. Now, this next line should really get our attention. Without which, without holiness, without sanctification, no one will see the Lord. And we can stand up and holler and sing, oh, I want to see him, until we, you know, just wear it out. But without obedience, sanctification, holiness, the Bible says, we will not see the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 67, remember that, we've covered it. And you say, well, I thought we was through with it. We aren't. All right, news for you. Psalm 119, verse 67, says this. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep thy word. Everybody's Bible says that, doesn't it? Verse 71 says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. You see, the implication is there, if I hadn't been afflicted, I wouldn't learn your word. That's exactly what that's saying. And then verse 75 says, and this is the sweetest one of all. Somebody needs to really shout here. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. Ain't that good? You know, I read this somewhere, and I can't remember where. I put it down somewhere here. But the person that God loves the most, he will often afflict the most. I found a little poem, and I don't have it, but I've tried to find it. He was one of us. And it talked about the afflictions that he endured for us. And when we're afflicted to try to shape us to that image, to conform us to his person, to show us his ways, to build that into us, which ain't fair. See, he's the potter and we're the clay. I'm going to read that, John, that you had framed for me. Shall the vessel say to the potter, why did you fix me like that? And it just goes on and on and on. But I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, we either trust him and obey him and love him, or we don't belong to him. It's just as simple as that. Look over at Romans chapter 5, if you get there quickly enough, and if not, you'll be so familiar with it because it's age-old stuff. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 says, not only this, but we exult in our tribulations. How many of you rejoice in tribulations? Now be careful if we have to have a deliverance service. Thou shalt not lie in the house of the Lord. Do you get happy when you're afflicted? We rejoice in our tribulations. And the reason why we rejoice in them is because we know that tribulation brings patience or perseverance. And patience and perseverance bring proven character, and proven character brings hope. And hope does not disappoint. What hope? The hope that is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And if my hope is built on that and my trust is in that, then I rejoice in knowing that he who knew no sin became sin, that we could become the righteousness of God in him. Hard for me to stay still. But that is the hope. That is what happens when God trains us and disciplines us. It brings us to patience, and patience brings us to hope. And hope brings us to proven character. Well, it does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And this love of God, you see, is love for God, love for one another. So you see, trials are used to bring us to obedience, submission, and peace. The trial may be grievous for a while, but afterward it yields the peaceable. Two or three of you listening. Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, and I'm going to just read a verse there, if I can find it real quickly. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 19 says this, "Your own wickedness will correct you, and your apostasies," and King James says backslidings, "will reprove you. Know, therefore, and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God, and the dread of me is not in you, declares the Lord of hosts." Now, he's talking to Old Testament Israel. Your backslidings, your turning away from the God of truth and walking backward into the darkness of ignorance and disobedience, your wickedness will correct you. How many of you know that you learn more by doing what's wrong than you do by doing what's right? I made a low score on a psychology test one time, and I wasn't used to low scores. So I went and talked to the teacher because I wanted to improve that. Had to stay in graduate school. It was just a C, but I had to have a B, and I hated the stuff anyway. But I went in with a sweet spirit. And I never shall forget, it has lasted me all these many, many years, and that's been so many years ago. But he said, "What do you remember most, what you do wrong or what you do right?" That has been worth millions of dollars to me. And he was no more a Christian than I was a billy goat. I mean, he was just, but priceless. What do you remember most? How many of you see the value of that? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, "Don't look, you know it." You've heard me say it so much, you're sick of that too. The things that happened to them happened as examples to us, that we don't make the same mistakes as what he's saying that they made. So everything in the Old Testament is for the New Testament church. It is useful, valuable for instruction in righteousness, for exhortation, for reproval, correction, the Bible says, that we may be thoroughly furnished for every good work. I'm going to quote this. I won't be exactly right, so don't go and say I don't know what I'm talking about. I really know what I'm talking about here. But in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 10, when Nathan had uncovered to David all of his sin and had talked with him about it, he said, "The bloodshed will not depart from your house." Have you ever known a situation like that? You're forgiven, but the effect of that sin will haunt you. You're forgiven. God has forgotten it. But there'll always be something there in that house that will remind. That's Bible now. I didn't say that. 2 Samuel chapter 10, chapter 12 and verse 10. The bloodshed will always be there. And it was always in David's house, if you know anything about the rest of his life. Then Galatians 6, 7 says, "Whatsoever a man sows, that is what he reaps." And you say, well, that's mean. That's Bible. Number 6. God uses affliction as a means to waken us from our sleep. We can cover that in a moment. There's no comfort zone in Christianity. Would you say amen?
Yes.
You never can sit down and think, well, I've got it made. I'm just going to sit here and whittle till the rapture comes. I'm just going to sit and wait. You're not going to sit and wait. You're going to sit and suffer if you don't get up and fight the battle of faith. Put on the whole armor of God. To quote Jesus again in Paul, and we've talked about that, Jesus said, "Through much tribulation, you will enter the kingdom of God, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And in him, we're more than conquerors. It says, long in him, you see. And Paul said, through much tribulation, he said, Jesus said, "In the world, you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer." Paul said, "Through much tribulation." I got them mixed up, but they mean the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I need to look at this very quickly, two verses there. 2 Corinthians, and this is so good. How many of you know I know something good? This is so good. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. "Therefore we don't lose heart, I said we don't lose heart, though our outer man is being is decaying. Our inner man is being renewed day by day. This momentary light affliction. Now you need to read back over there in the first verse of chapter 4 to see what he calls momentary light affliction. If that's momentary light affliction, I'd hate to be afflicted a long time with a heavy affliction, wouldn't you? I mean, beaten, crushed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, always carrying in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That he was always giving testimony by his life that he was dying to self and living into the Lord Jesus. He says this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. What's ahead cannot be compared, friends, to what's here. Do you ever think about that when you're with gray hair? Do you ever think about the other side sometimes, you know, some days look better over there all the time? When you hurt, you know, and you're sick and you're discouraged and you think that there'll be no pain over there, there'll be no sorrow over there. And God has promised that he would wipe away every tear.
Amen.
I mean, that's a great hope. But we can't live carelessly and embrace that hope. There's a discipline to that hope. While we look at the things that are seen, and we have to, we look not at the things that are seen, we can't afford to. We look at the things that are not seen, we have to. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Then the next one, number 7 said, or is it 7? 7. Yeah, bring us to prayer. My friend Ron Dunn says, anything that'll make you pray is a blessing. And that's pretty good theology. Anything that'll make you pray is a blessing. See, the first step here is to recognize that God is the author of our afflictions. The dumbest thing you and I can ever do is to blame the devil for what God's doing in our lives. And we hear it all the time. I heard a preacher one time say that the devil was the cause of his dead car battery. No, 36 months of driving was the cause. Everything man makes wears out. The devil has nothing to do with the things that God is allowing us to do. Let me tell you where the devil works, and I don't want to give him any credit. He works in your mind to make you criticize what you're hearing. He works in your mind to make you want something you don't have any business to. He works in your mind to make you want to establish a strife or a division. He works in your mind to make you want to repeat something juicy that you heard somebody say. He works in your mind to make you criticize everything that comes up down the road in the way of Christianity. Let me tell you something. That's the most deadly thing that you and I can do. God has not put us on a judgment seat to evaluate everything he's doing in the church anywhere. Well, y'all all right, aren't you? Good. Pray about it if you don't understand it. It'll drive you to prayer. See, anything that is causing us to pray, our learning, God's works is done by our relation. Our learning takes place in our relationship to him. Now, how do you learn somebody's ways? By spending time with them. You can never understand what God is doing unless you fellowship with him. Take a time to spend with him. And everybody says, I'm so busy. Well, what are we going to tell him at the judgment day? Relationship is developed with communication. God's will for our lives is sanctification. Let me read that out of the Bible. You look at me like some of you would like to hit me. In Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians, it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now remember, we say we are sanctified, we are made pure, we are purged and cleansed by the fiery trials and the fiery darts that come into our life. Everybody remembers where we are, didn't you? It's 1 Thessalonians, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I know you never made a mistake, but I do.
The only reason we knew it wasn't that, because there's only 3 chapters.
That's right. That's the only reason he knew. He didn't know what was there. He just couldn't find 4 chapters. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So all of you say, oh, that ain't my problem. Just hold on. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. And that vessel includes your tongue and your mind and your thoughts and your attitudes. Not in a lustful passion like the Gentiles who don't know God. That no one cheat his brother, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we told you. and solemnly warn you, for God has not called us to impurity, but to holiness, or but to sanctification. Now, if he has to do this by trials and afflictions, and we say that's the devil, then we are greatly dishonoring the work of God in our lives. Does everybody understand that? Please don't leave and say, I don't know what she was talking about. We are dishonoring his working in our lives if we blame on Satan what God is doing to make us pleasing in his sight. Here's another blessed thing. He works everything. This is Ephesians 1:11. We don't have time to look there. But God causes everything to work after the counsel of his will. And counsel is plan. God makes everything work according to what he has planned from all eternity. And you and I are just as big in his eternity as Billy Graham or Moses. Do you know that? God is no respecter of persons. He works the same in everybody's life. And he knows where each of us are all the times of the day. Every thought and purpose and intent of the heart is clear and open and revealed to him. That's Bible. That's not June. That's Bible. It says that. So he does whatever he does to draw us to a place of asking, receiving, training, and no other way will bring us to his instruction other than asking him in prayer to show us what we are to do. Seek God. I love Psalm 73. Taught it twice in the last week. Just absolutely love Psalm 73. The psalmist was all bugged because everybody had it better than he had it. The wicked were prospering. They were fat and arrogant and talked like they knew everything, big mouth. And he would look at them and he said his foot had almost slipped when he saw how well they had it. Until, the two words, and they just really, I could take this microphone off and run back down and run back. Two words there, until and afterward. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Until I brought God into the whole thing. Then I understood the wicked and what was going to happen to them. And then he had this glorious conversation with God. And he said, "Why, if I'd have said what I wanted to say, I would have betrayed you to this whole generation. But," he said, "you know, you've got me by the right hand. And you're going to lead me. And afterward," that's the other word, until and afterward. "And afterward, you're going to receive me into glory." But you see, he didn't realize that his affliction of not having what he wanted when all the rest of them did. No, we don't know what all he was doing with that, but he was in a bad shape. He didn't know that that affliction was going to drive him to the house of the Lord and give him a view of eternity. That's the way it's supposed to work. To enhance the beauty of Christ, number 8. To enhance the beauty of Christ. How can we ever identify with him if we don't suffer with him? Paul wrote to the church at Rome and said, we'll reign with him if we suffer with him. He wrote to the church at Rome and he said, if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. I could say to that then, if we don't suffer with him, we won't. You think that's all right?
Yeah.
Well, somebody shakes their head. Yeah. If we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. Can I also assume if we don't suffer with him, that we won't reign with him? I believe that. Let me tell you, Jesus was obedient, submissive, enduring, and accomplishing. Let me show you what he did. In obedience, he did what the Father told him to do. In submission, he yielded totally to the Father's will, to death, even death of the cross. In endurance, he didn't flinch or turn back to the very end. And in accomplishing, he bought our salvation. He did it the hard way, brothers and sisters. He did it the hard way. He endured more afflictions and more suffering, undeserved, than any person who ever walked the face of the earth. Can you buy that?
Yes.
If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. He did it without ever losing his dignity or denying his purpose. Think about it. He never lost his dignity. And he never denied his purpose. See, when we are afflicted and we realize that it is God's will for us to be afflicted, then we should be, as Paul wrote to the church of Philippi, and he said, let the mind that was in Christ be in us. I remember the story of Sabina Wormbrand. You've heard me say it so much, in a prison camp in the wintertime. Get up early in the morning just to cut blocks of ice over a river that they had no use for, just to make them work and suffer. Every morning she got up and said, thou art my God, I will praise thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever.
Amen. Oh, thank you.
Freezing cold, Donde. Very little clothing. Out cutting ice blocks off of a river. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. I heard her say this, how long ago, Mary Elizabeth? 20 years maybe. Held that little hand. God is just, he'll just held that little hand, you know, in a circle over at one of the Catholic churches. Just held that little hand. And they said, don't pray for the church in prison. We are the freest church on the face of the earth. Now, I'm going to tell you something, friends. When we're freed and our spirits to rejoice in that kind of tribulation, we're free. We're free. To purify us, verse 9, to purify us. To purify the believer, only one verse is needed, really. Look over very quickly at 1 Peter chapter 1. After the book of James, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. In this you greatly rejoice. What are you rejoicing in? You're rejoicing in that you were chosen before the foundation of the world, and you've been protected by the power of God. That's what verse 3, 4, and 5 say. But in verse 6, this is what you shout about. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while. Now listen to this. For a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. And the purpose of these trials is the proof of your faith. Oh, we can shout in prosperity when everything's going good. And we've done it, haven't we? Plenty of money coming in, bills all paid, kids all doing all right in school and going to church, you know. Got a new car, low payments, low interest, got a new house. Got having a good time. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You say, well, everything just looks so fine. But I want to tell you, your faith will grow weak. I said your faith will grow weak. When an automobile is manufactured by one of the manufacturers, they put that thing up on a machine and they run it and they run it and they run it and they run it so that they can prove that all the parts are working together for good for the purpose that it has been manufactured for. You get the picture? See, we've got to be exercised in our faith. And we can only be exercised in our faith. Now, this is Bible. Don't look at me like you think I'm meaner than a yard dog. I really am, but I don't want you to think that. That the proof of your faith, and your faith is more precious than gold. Because gold rots away. It's perishable. Even though gold is tested by fire. Even though tested by fire, that your faith may be found to result in glory and praise and honor at the revelation. When you know Jesus, that you are going to honor him and praise him and thank him because he has been the author of that which has perfected your faith. That's good preaching, isn't it?
Yeah.
Not popular. But when something hits us that makes us pray and makes us think and makes us change, we realize God is at work, that he is proving our faith. Right next over to that, after 2 Peter, let me read you one in James. Chapter 1 and 3 verses there. James. We don't pay much attention to these little epistles, but it's before 1 Peter. James, then 1 and 2 Peter. James chapter 1 and verse 2 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Count it all joy. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Same thing, see? And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You know, maturity is also described as perfection and completion. That's what maturity is. It is one of the most unpopular topics for Christian teaching. People do not want to be told that we need to change and grow and be complete. Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven, which is perfect. And when we come to that, we don't even read it. We spit that out a mile a minute. But it means be complete as He is complete. And you're not complete in a day or a month or a moment or a year, because God's going to try you. And every time He tries you, He adds just one more coat of completion.
Amen.
Just count it all joy, knowing that He's working on you. You see, the manner in which a church or a Christian responds to trials is a witness to their reality. Your testimony is determined in your response to trial and affliction. How many of you have lost loved ones? I know the Oquans have. I remember that. Right, you know, soon after that. And their faith stayed firm.
Amen.
The Deswans lost all their children in one accident. And they went all over the United States giving testimony to the grace of God. You see, the way we react to adversity locates us in our standing in the Lord. Can you understand that? It's true, friends. I knew a young man up at Bethany many, many years ago. Somebody in his family got real, real sick and died very sudden, and it completely turned him against God. He quit coming to church, he quit having any fellowship with God's people, because his stance was that a good God wouldn't do that. Well, so you can't question God's character. You can apprehend, take hold of Him, and make Him your own, but you cannot comprehend Him.
Yes, that's right.
See, apprehension, yes. Comprehension, no. If we could understand Him, there wouldn't be much to Him. Because I don't have much brain. Some of you have more, some of you have less, some of you about the same. But God is too big for us to figure out. But the way we respond to adversity locates us in His growth. See, Job. Oh, I love Job. I'm more excited about Job than I am the Sermon on the Mount. My goodness, that's good. Job is the test case, and it's so wonderful. That's the oldest book in the Bible. It was written before anything else was written. That's what we read. I can't refute that because I don't know. It was written about the time, maybe Job was supposed to have lived about the time of Abraham, no later than Isaac. And it was written down before the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Isn't it interesting that the first thing God wants to teach His people is how to react to trials? You know, the devil came, told the Lord, just let me have a swat at him. He'll curse you to your face. So, boy, the Lord said, just have at him, just don't kill him. Because he knew he was going to bless him more than he ever had blessed him. He took away everything. And you know what he said? He said, I didn't bring anything into the world. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, that's good stuff, friends. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the next loss of lick that he had was that ornery wife of his. She said, you still trust in your integrity? You still think you're such a good guy? Said, why don't you just curse God and die? And you know what he said? This ought to be preached. It ought to be put up on bulletins. It ought to be memorized. Shall we not accept adversity? Shall we just accept good? Shall we not also accept adversity from the Lord? One of those is in chapter 1 and one's in chapter 2. Sets the tone for the whole thing. It's the way we respond. See, a hypocrite receives God's blessings and pretends to be God's servant. But a true Christian will be God's servant when the blessings are removed. I love this in Revelation 7, and you'll know it when I quote it. This big throng of people came, and the question was asked, who are these, and where have they come from? And the answer, There are those who have come out of great tribulation. They have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. There are those who have endured to the end. Verses 10 and 11 say, will make you fruitful. We read in Galatians chapter 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is patience, faithfulness, self-control. Boy, if afflictions won't do that, it can't be done. When you're afflicted and you trust God, you're proven faithful. Job says some of the best stuff. I tell you, I've taught that 10 or 12 times. I get excited every time I look at it. Man, he said. In a place, he said, I know my Redeemer lives. I know this is not for always. And he said in another place, I just need somebody to stand between me and him. Well, see, he was speaking 2,000 years ahead of his time. There was somebody to stand between Job and him. There is somebody to stand between us. There is somebody who understands our afflictions. It's patience God wants. It's self-control God wants. It's faithfulness God wants. You see, all those in Hebrews 11 who are counted faithful, I don't read a one of them that had it real easy, do you? And the beautiful part of Hebrews 11, and I heard a good sermon just about these two words. These two words are, and others. And others. Look at Hebrews 11 right quickly. Ooh, I'm going to get fired. Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to notice that. Hebrews, it goes all the way down the list, starting at Abel. Oh, man, I get excited about this. Starting at Abel, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. By faith, Noah. By faith, all those guys there. Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, going on down to Jacob, and then Joseph, and then Moses. And of all people, Rahab. How in the world did a harlot get in that? She had faith. She had faith. My, and Gideon, and Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets. Look at all the things they did. They conquered kingdoms and all that. But look at verse 36, and others. Others didn't live through it. Others. Mocking, scourging, chains, imprisonment, stone, sawn in two, tempted, put to death, went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy of, wandering about in deserts, and all these. But you see, everybody from Samuel and then back up, nobody had it easy. We have it pretty easy because we know what's been done. They didn't know what had been done. They didn't know what God was doing with them. They'd just been called to faithfulness. And you see, our trials should call us to that kind of faithfulness, which is a fruit of the Spirit. It makes us happy. The next says, and I'm going to hush. The state of being happy depends on what's happening. A better word is joyful. The Old King James Bible uses the word happy, but nearly all the other translations that I checked out use the word blessed. Blessed. But it means to make us full of joy, to make us blessed. And it means that trials are good to bring us to a place that we will be joyful because we realize that the God of glory is the author of the whole circumstance. See, trials are good and will bring us to a state of joyful rejoicing, knowing that we are the sheep of His pasture. We are the people of His choosing. And He works out the kinks in our growth by trials and afflictions. The only way He can do it. We don't listen when times are good. He can't get our attention any other way. Have you ever noticed that? How many of you have had enough trials to notice that? That He will put you on your face, knowing that He is the only place. Verse 12 says, to make us realize the better country. Oh, hallelujah. You realize that over yonder there's no grief, there's no heartache. He'll wipe away all tears. You see, we don't want to get so earthbound that we have no heavenly perspective. And we don't be so heavenly minded that we have no earthly endeavors. Could you remember that? Don't get so earthbound that you have no view of heaven, but don't get so heavenbound that you have no view of work on earth. Our work is not finished. What is our work? To believe in Him and to bring forth the witness to a dying, lost world that God is a good God and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And trials will make you seek Him. Well, get up and leave quickly so we don't get fired.